Can be seated and please turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9 verse 1. In the today's study, it's one of the most important prophetic chapters in the Bible. In fact, if you were to ask of any Bible teacher, said, besides the book of Revelation, what do you think is the most important chapter in the Bible pertaining to the coming of the Messiah? Most people would say Daniel chapter 9. This is a really profound chapter that we're coming to today. And it really goes with Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7. Again, Daniel 2 told us there's going to be four kingdoms. The last kingdom is going to be a 10-nation global empire, is the topology of the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had, or dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And that a stone, Jesus, comes and destroys that image and sets up his kingdom. And then in chapter 7, we saw Daniel having a vision, and he sees four kingdoms. And the last kingdom has this vicious Antichrist that's going to rule over the whole world. He's going to subjugate the entire world. And I put into your notes a website, HTTPS, resident.gov, for the European Union kind of website. And I was going to show it to you, but we had a technical difficulty. It worked last night, but it wouldn't work today. So I encourage you to go and look at this, because this last week the Bilderbergers met. And if you don't know who the Bilderbergers are, they're a group of elites from all over the world. This isn't a conspiracy thing. This actually really happened, and the security was all around these people that were meeting, and journalists tried to, it's completely secret. There is absolutely no journalist can be any part of it. They never give any meeting minutes. They don't say who's attended. It all has to be figured out by who shows up and different ways. But they're a group of global elitists who plan how to solve the world's problems. They say, we're here trying to discuss how to solve the world's problems. Well, we know that those discussions are revolving around how to create a global government, because that's how to solve the world's problems in their minds. And this website, one of the attendees this year was the prime minister, or a very high government official from Estonia, European common market, European Union. And they have just created this global government website for you to become a citizen of the world in your business. It is, if you go to this, you can click right now, you can get your global ID, you can get everything necessary to set up a global business, and the taxation and everything else is going to happen. So in other words, if you were really wanting to be a businessman, taking your idea, whatever, you would do it in a heartbeat. And for the first time, there's this emphasis coming out of Estonia. And the global government that's being, the biggest pressure, the elite center brainchild of the coming global government is out of Europe. And that's why they did the European Union, and why they have a plan for globalizing the whole world. And so you can go be a global citizen in your business, all set up, ready to go. And you can check it out. You don't have to click on becoming a citizen to watch it. You can just see what the plan is. And I say that just to say that that's just one of the many dominoes that are all lined up, ready to usher us into the time the prophets foretold that we are studying today, that were written 2,500 years ago. And this chapter is going to deal with things that are at the end, the coming Antichrist. And so it's one of the most important prophecies, the second coming, first coming. And it was so detailed in the first coming. It said that from a command to rebuild Jerusalem until Jesus comes, it's going to be 483 years. So that's why if you study the Bible, you'll see that the disciples go, we found him. If you read the Gospels, hey, we found the Messiah, because they were looking for him. Why were they looking? Why were they thinking it's imminent? Because of the book of Daniel, chapter 9, that we're going to study. How did they know? Because it laid out exacting prophecies. For any of those, you know, that have studied the Qumran community near the Dead Seas, they had a library. The Qumran community was a bunch of very orthodox living, wanting to be totally pure, and they would constantly wash in these mikvahs. I've been there in their Qumran community from 2,000 years ago, and they explain, the tour guides explain how they had this soul ritual to get into the water and be clean, study the scriptures, and they had a library that was full of prophetic emphasis books, Daniel, several copies of Daniel, several copies of Isaiah, because they knew the Messiah had to be coming. They knew Jerusalem was corrupt, and they wanted to live out in the desert and be ready for when he came and to be pure and clean and ready to go. Unfortunately, as they would come into the waters, they actually contaminated themselves. A lot of them died and got sick. They've studied the burial place next to the Qumran community, and they didn't understand the full meaning of Daniel chapter 9, but they knew the timing. They knew Jesus, they knew the Jewish Messiah was coming. And so did the disciples when they were looking, emphasizing to one another, hey, we found him. So, and then I would say also we're going to see that it prophesies the death of the Jewish Messiah. Daniel chapter 9 prophesies the death of Messiah. So if the disciples had been really followers of prophecy, when Jesus says, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and be betrayed into the hands of sinners, and they're going to spit on me, and they're going to crucify me, and on the third day I'm going to rise, what should they have said? Oh, absolutely. That's what Daniel 9 says. So, but they didn't say that. Why? Because they were not serious studiers of prophecy. And see, we can fall into the same problem today. We cannot be ready and see what's going on in our culture because we're not literate. In fact, today, if I could ask for a raising of hands, but just raise your hand in your own mind. If I say 70th week of Daniel, do you know what that means? And if you say, no, I don't know what it means, then the prophetic world, the people that are studying prophecy, is, oh, you haven't really known the basics of prophecy. And so today we're going to study the 70th week of Daniel. So, this is right, the timing of this is right after the handwriting on the wall. Daniel was called into Belshazzar's little party fest when the handwriting went on the wall and said, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and King Belshazzar didn't know what it meant, brought Daniel in. Daniel says, well, that says that you have been looked at by God. He's studied what you've done. He has weighed the scales, and you're going to die tonight. Your kingdom is going to be destroyed. That night, the Medo-Persians breached the walls of Babylon, came in, wiped out the Babylonian army, and the Medo-Persians took over and started spreading their influence throughout what was the Babylonian Empire. And that's the backdrop. That right immediately after that is Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. So right after Daniel chapter 5 is Daniel chapter 5, not chapter 9, verse 1, chronologically. And Daniel's about 80 years old. And in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. And again, that's as soon as they had conquered Belshazzar of Babylon. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 6. But think about this. Daniel, again, he has lived through all the decades of Nebuchadnezzar's rule. He was taken away from Jerusalem, taken away from his royal family, castrated, living in Babylon without a family. Doesn't get to celebrate Father's Day like we're doing today because he was never allowed to be a father because he was castrated by the Babylonians when they took him captive. And what does he do as an 80-year-old man when he sees Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin, and then the Persians come in and wipe out Babylon's last king, Belshazzar? What does he do? He goes to prayer and to the word of God, to the prophetic word. He says, I remember something that Jeremiah was saying, and I'm going to go to the prophets. I'm going to study the prophets. I'm going to see what's going on. And he realized he read Jeremiah 25:6. And I'm not going to do the whole chapter, but basically God is through Jeremiah saying, I have told you to stop following these other idols of the Babylonians and the other nations. Do not, verse 6, do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger. with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of the hands to your own hurt. And, you know, verse 8 through 10 is, therefore I'm going to bring the Babylonians to conquer you. Going to verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation. That is, the Jewish land of Israel, Judah, shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it shall come to pass, when 70 years are completed, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, the land of the Chaldeans, for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make it a perpetual desolation. So God used the Babylonians to discipline the Jews, but 70 years later, he says, okay, I'm done disciplining my Jews, because the land had to lay fallow for 70 years, because the Jews had stopped giving the land a rest on the Sabbath years. And now I'm upset with the Babylonians. And we know why. Because, you know, Belshazzar was having a big drunken orgy party with the temple articles that his grandfather had taken out of Jerusalem. He says, and I'm going to judge them. And I'm going to create calamity for them. Go to Jeremiah 29:10. So now Daniel's reading this. And you know what? Daniel knows it's been exactly 70 years. It has been 70 years since the Babylonian influence, as soon as 605, when he was taken away captive, and Babylon has his thumb on Israel, until now Belshazzar has been killed and the Medo-Persians have taken over, just like the prophetic word of God said. Jeremiah 29:10, for thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you and cause you to return to this place, the land of Israel, because that's where Jeremiah was prophesying from. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, how many have heard that verse before? It's a very, very famous verse. I know the thoughts that I have to you. We always apply it to ourselves. In context, it was telling Jeremiah and Daniel and the future Jews, you're going to be thinking, we're going to be in Babylon forever. We're never going to be back in the land of Israel. We're never going to be back in the land of Jerusalem. Our sins have forever separated us from God. There's no hope. And what God says to them and to us, you know, you can be a believer and you can get deceived by Satan and you can go off and do some things that are going to create judgment in your life, a discipline in your life. And therefore you can remember this verse because it does apply to you. You know, God, He does. He says, I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, peace and not evil. His children, he wants to bring back to him through the discipline. He's not judging us to cast us off. He's disciplining us out of the love of his love and compassion and mercy towards us. And then it says, then, verse 12, then, after I'm telling you, there is a future. I'm going to bring you back. After 70 years, I will visit you. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So if you're Daniel, 80-year-old man, suffered in various different ways, been serving God, walking in holiness the whole time with him, what would you do if you read that? What would you have done? What does it say? The verse says, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. So Daniel, because he's a studier of prophecy, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. I know I am living in the exact fulfillment of this time and I am going to go do what God tells me to do. So now I would say, as we go back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3, we obviously are not... We're not like Daniel. We're not reading a prophet that's saying 70 years after Babylon starts to take captives from Israel to Babylon, 70 years later he's going to put a stop to it. We're not in that prophetic time frame. But what prophetic time frame are we in? We're in the prophetic time frame of, do we see the world talking about global government coming? Like Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7 says, and we're going to see other chapters too, Daniel chapter 12, 11, talking about the Antichrist. Do we see that happening? When we read the book of Revelation and Paul talking to the Thessalonians And Peter talking in his warnings to the, do we see people mocking the second coming of Jesus, saying, where is his coming? Do we see that? Do we see people turning away from God? Do we see people talking about a global financial system forming, as I've mentioned so many times? Do we see all that? What are we going to do? In other words, Daniel said, I'm seeing prophecy actually literally happening. We see it almost set up, not like Daniel. We're not able to say, yep, this just happened. Babylon just got defeated. For us, it's going to be, oh, the rapture of the church just happened, or the end days are coming with the fulfillment of the formation of the global empire, but we see it coming close. And what we should do is have the same attitude as Daniel does in verse 3 of chapter 9. Then, because of what he read in Jeremiah, then I set my face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Fasting. Have any of you said, I want to get so right with God, I'm going to stop eating? Because, when you fast, what happens after a meal goes by? You're thinking, I'm hungry. Why am I hungry? Because I'm fasting. Why am I fasting? Because I want to get close to God. And then two meals, all you're thinking about is, I'm wanting to get close to God. Three or four meals, I better get really close to God or I'm going to get really, really, really hungry. I mean, you're not thinking about what's the next movie that's coming out on Netflix, what's this. You're not thinking about anything except what does God's word say and why am I doing this? And sackcloth, how many of you have tried to go into an extended prayer time, you fall asleep, right? You can do that too. But if you have sackcloth on, it's scratchy. It's like a burlap sack. And you're hungry and your clothes are keeping you awake so that you're just constantly just in that mode. That's what he did. Very few of us do that, do we? It would be good for us too, especially as we see the days approaching. And I prayed to the Lord God, to the Lord my God, and made confessions and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments. God keeps his promises. Daniel's saying, you kept your promises. You love the Jewish people. And by the way, most of the people that are in Babylon and didn't get killed by the Babylonians, didn't get killed by Nebuchadnezzar, were the ones who listened to Jeremiah, who said, whatever you do, escape out of this city and surrender to the Babylonians and you will have life. Well, if you listen to Jeremiah the prophet, your first real problem was to get out of the city alive, because the Jews who wanted to kill Jeremiah for making these statements, because to them it was like treasonous. You're telling us not to fight the Babylonians. You're treasonous. And so if you listen to Jeremiah and you're sneaking out, they'd find you, they'd kill you. But so you sneak out, you get to the Babylonians, you're safe, because Jeremiah said, you get to the Babylonians, you'll be safe. So they're the ones that were living. And now, 70 years later, the descendants of those faithful people, you are now keeping your promises, God. You are such a good God to those who fear you. Now, some people want to think that God's merciful to everybody. But what does it say here? To those who fear you and love you. And he's merciful to everybody right now during this life. But what happens when they die? What happens when you die is there is no mercy. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. What the people that reject God, reject his laws, are going to get what they do deserve. Because they wanted to stay on the road of hatred against God that leads into the everlasting lake of fire. And then he goes on, verse 5, to say, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled, even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Millions died. And he's seeing Daniel sees things the way we should all see it. Our problems are because of our sins. Our nation's problems are because of our sins. The fact that there is such a rejection for the word of God today, and the news this week was Jeff Sessions, our attorney general, quoted a couple things in the Bible, and the whole world pounced on him. That, hey, the Bible says in Nehemiah, this whole thing about the immigration debate, Nehemiah said the first thing he did when he got back to Jerusalem was to build the wall. To build a wall because the nations around were trying to flood in, trying to kill the Jews. And so you need it for security, for the security of your people. Oh, they went off on him. And And then Michelle's dad and I were talking yesterday. He has a great statement about this. He says, you know, for these guys that say, just open the borders and who cares? Which, by the way, is guaranteed destruction of your society. I mean, when you really think about it, it's a complete loss of the rule of law. And I know it's, you know, it's twisted in our minds to give us compassion, which we should have compassion. But here's the way it really boils down to. How many of you lock your homes at night? How many, you know, ask the person, do you lock your home at night? Why? Because I want to defend my family against people that could mean evil for me. Well, then why in the world do you say unlock the borders? I mean, we're living here as a family too. We're a family of Americans that have common goals with a desire to live under a common law. And, if the rule of law really ever applied, I think it's lost. It's almost lost. I don't know if it can come back with what's been going on. But that we would have, that we have a family. And so if you want to leave the borders open, then leave your house open, leave your car open, let them have whatever is yours. And it's really not ours, it is God's, but God, and then, you know, he referenced the fact that Jeff Sessions did. Romans 13 talks about how governments have been placed by God to have rules and laws that are enforced. Oh, he got in trouble for that too. So our culture hates the Word of God, just hates the application of the Word of God, and it's a sad time, and it's going to bring trouble to us. Because we've sinned, we've committed iniquity, we've done wickedly. Verse 6, neither have we heeded your servants, the prophets. We have not. Daniel's saying, we didn't listen to Isaiah. Our people didn't listen to Isaiah. They didn't listen to Jeremiah, who spoke in your name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and all the people of the land. And the prophets are speaking today. The prophets are speaking today. And what my encouragement to you is, let's listen. Let's listen to what they say. The world is saying, forget that. Forget the Bible. Forget the second coming. Forget what God says. We're gonna create this global government, even if those stupid Christians think that the book of Daniel says that it's gonna happen, and we don't care, we're gonna make it happen. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you, but to us, shame of face as it is this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those near and those far off in all the countries, because the Jews were scattered to other countries, to which you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness which they have committed against you. Now, Daniel's not blaming God, and he feared God as a young man. They guess between 13 and 15 years old is when he was taken away from his family and castrated and brought to Babylon. And here's a guy who doesn't blame God. You know, oh God, why did you get me ripped away from my family? Why have I never been able to have a wife or a family? Why? Nope, he just sees God is righteous. Oh Lord, righteousness belongs to you. Our country was unfaithful. We didn't listen to the prophets. Oh Lord, to us belongs shame of face, to our kings, our princes, our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Though we have rebelled against him, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. If we were a Christian nation, we would obey God's laws pertaining to living with one another. There would be no abortion. There would be no immorality. There'd be no sexual immorality going on. There wouldn't be any kidnapping of children and raping and et cetera, if we obeyed the laws of God. None of that stuff would be happening. Wouldn't that be kind of cool to have a country like that? We're going to go to a country like that. For every one of you that believes and trusts in Jesus as your Savior, you're going there. It's called heaven, and God's going to rule. And we're going to be so glad, because our heart is, we want that to be our protected nation. And God has told us, no illegal immigrants in that protected eternal heaven. And what are the illegal immigrants? The ones that don't have a passport. Who doesn't have a passport? The ones who never bowed the knee to Jesus and say, God, forgive me a sinner and I want you to rule my life. He's going to make it an exclusive community, and I'm glad he is. I hope you agree with that. Verse 11, yes, all Israel has transgressed because all has sinned and all of sin. He's including himself. I'm sure he knows that he was a sinful person. And he doesn't blame God for the consequences as a result of his nation and the things he did. Yes, All Israel has transgressed your law and has departed so as not to obey your voice. Therefore, the curse and the oath written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against him. Now, what do you think Daniel's talking about there? For those of you that have, you know, are on your through the Bible reading plan and started in Genesis, you're already through Exodus and Leviticus, and you would have known Deuteronomy chapter 28 and Leviticus 26. God says to the Jewish nation at Mount Sinai, he says, here's the laws. If you obey them, you're going to be blessed, 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 blessed. But if you turn away and you want to go off and do what the other nations do, and you want to go worship their idols, and you want to go do all these vile things that the Egyptians and the Canaanites did and rebel against God, then this and this and this and this and this is going to happen. And what Daniel's saying is, everything you said, including you will be thrown out of your nation and you will be carried into a nation, into a people of language that you do not know, and you will be captive. And that's what happened. And Daniel's saying, you know what? It happened. It happened just like God said it would, hundreds and hundreds of years before it did. And he has confirmed his words, which he spoke against us and against our judges who judged us, by bringing upon us a great disaster. For under the whole heaven, such has never been done as what has been done to Jerusalem. God keeps his promises. And in a way, we should be the same as parents. We should warn our children. We should warn. Do you realize if you grow up in rebellion against God, then this and this and this and this is going to happen? And let's say with the first time they get tempted by, you know, some so-called friend at school or friend in the neighborhood. You know, that's what really got me is this guy moved in next door. But before that, I was a godless, clean nose guy. You know, was getting good grades and all that stuff in school. But he came over, and, you know, he came in and said, hey, let's sniff glue. Let's do this. Let's do that. Let's steal. Let's sneak out at night. Yeah, yeah, yeah. That's what we're going to do. And your parents should say, we're going to regulate who you associate with, because if you don't, if you listen to the ways of the world, then your life is going to go down this path of destruction. And if I see it happening, I'm going to discipline you. Well, what happens if you don't really discipline when you say you're going to? The person knows, the rebellious heart knows it's not going to happen, and they just don't care. And what Daniel is saying here is, God, you actually did exactly what you said. And that should be our attitude in child rearing too. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not made our prayer before the Lord our God that we might turn from our iniquities and understand your truth. God, forgive us as a people who have not repented, even though we saw the consequence of our sin. We're sitting here in Babylon. We are sitting here in Babylon. And even, you know, if you read Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, you'll find out that, you know, not all the Jewish people that were in captivity, a lot of them are being Babylonianized. They weren't staying true to the Word of God. And Daniel's saying, how is it that we have not repented and done what is right? Turn from our iniquities. Why haven't we repented of abortion as a country? Why haven't we repented of all the vileness of our country's law, rebellion against God's law? Therefore, the Lord has kept the disaster in mind and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all of the works which he does, though we have not obeyed his voice. And now, O Lord, our God, who brought your people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, something we're studying on Wednesday night, the Exodus from Egypt. And Daniel's going all the way back, hundreds of years. You, God, who delivered us safely out of slavery from Egypt with a mighty hand and made yourself a name, the God of the Jews is the real God, as it is this day, we have sinned. We have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. And he's praying this while he is in what was Babylon, now it's Persia. I mean, he's still in Iraq. And he's praying for Jerusalem hundreds of miles away because the prophet said that then the people are going to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Now, therefore, our God, hear the prayer of your servant and his supplications. And for the Lord's sake, cause your face to shine on your sanctuary, which is desolate. When Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem and destroyed it, he completely destroyed the temple. He destroyed it, burned the city, carried everybody that was alive that hadn't been killed, was then carried away to Babylon. And again, some people that ended up in Babylon got there because they snuck out, like I said. But he didn't totally kill every single man, woman, and child when he did defeat Jerusalem, although they estimate over 1 million Jews were killed. Some were taken captive to Babylon, and he left the sick and the lame behind. And so he's saying, the great mercies, incline your ear, open your eyes and see our desolations in the city which is called by your name. For we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercies. You prophesied to us that we're going to have 70 years, then you're going to judge the Babylonians. That just happened. God, we're still messed up. We're a messed up human beings. But by your grace and mercy, I'm praying, God, what's the timeline for us to get back to Jerusalem, to get back to our land, to be set free? You know, we can say the same thing. God, I'm sinful. I have gone astray. I have listened to the devil, listened to my flesh, and I've gone off and done something sinfulness. God, in your mercy, get me back. I want to repent. I want to stop calling evil good, good evil, along with the rest of the world, because I'm a child of yours. And God, but I want to get back to that place of mercy with you. O Lord, hear, verse 19. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And today, it's in the news, has been in the news big time lately, the fight over the city of Jerusalem. Because people are having the audacity to say that that city belongs to the Jewish people when we have Daniel and all the rest of the Old Testament making it so clear. And see, even anybody that fights that idea is really in contempt of God's word and God himself who breathed it. We aren't allowed to have an opinion about it. It is the way God has established. It is his city. It's his people. He gives it to them when he wants to. He's disciplined them over the years. He threw them out of the city of Jerusalem again in 70 AD, cast them through all the nations of the world because of their disobedience. And yet he promised through the prophets in the last days he's going to bring them back into the land. And there they are, fulfilled to this day. Are they righteous? No. In fact, I was reading an article yesterday that the Jews, they abort their babies. And there's one organization that is trying to come against the equivalent of the crisis pregnancy centers that we call them here. They're sprouting up in Israel. And their godless mindset Jews are pouncing on these organizations saying, we cannot do this. We cannot allow these women to hear an option to keep their children. Yeah, that's the Jews today. And everybody, all the homosexual community knows that the biggest party in the world is when Tel Aviv, the main city in Israel, has their annual gay pride thing. That's where they flock from all over the world. And so then they're in the same situation as we studied last week in the book of Daniel. Because they had been transgressing God, he allowed Antiochus Epiphanes to come of the Grecian Empire. If you weren't here last week, you don't know what I'm talking about. Allowed the judgment of Antiochus to come. And so that we see the same setup. The Jews are going to be there in the land as they are brought back by the promises of God. In fact, Ezekiel says that God brings them back in the land. And he tells the Jews, I'm not bringing you back in land because you're an obedient people, but because of my name. Because for my name's sake, because people are maligning me, that what kind of God is the God of the Jews that has his people scattered through all the nations of the world? So he brings them back, not because they're righteous. And he's going to let them go through the hardships of the tribulation period in the Antichrist to fulfill his prophetic word. How many days? Daniel's saying, how much longer? Now, while I was speaking, verse 20, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, the holy mountain being Temple Mount, Jerusalem. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, who we saw last week in our study, the angel, it's actually angel Gabriel, appearing as a man, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening sacrifice. So angels fly. They do fly. That's why they give them wings. People say they got wings. And it's why has anybody ever had an angel fly to you and tell you stuff? Okay. So we ask ourselves why. Well, you know, we're not in the right time zone, or maybe it's because we don't pray like him. Maybe it's because we don't just thank God like him. Maybe it's because we aren't living a holy life like him. Maybe it's because God decided to do it for him and not us, you know. But what we can do with some of that is we can, you know, God, help me to be a prayer warrior. Help me to get on my knees and pray. Can we confess our own sins and the sins of our nation instead of just sitting around complaining about it? Can we say, God, please help us. Help us as a nation. We're so contrary to you, and help me to just convince people of the foolishness of rebelling against your law. Verse 22, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplication, when you started these prayers, the command went out, apparently from God himself, it doesn't say. The command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved, therefore consider the matter and understand the vision. So, God said, hey, Daniel's asking for wisdom, he's asking for understanding of what's going to happen, what's the timeline. You promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that all the nations of the world are going to be blessed by one of your descendants who's going to be the Messiah. And you promised Eve in the Garden of Eden that out of her would come a child that was going to crush Satan's head. When is this Messiah? You know, whatever else he was praying to, saying, I want to know. And God says, Gabriel, go tell him. Go give him the timeline that doesn't exist anywhere else in the Bible. 70 weeks are determined upon your people and your holy city, Jerusalem. And this is the all-encompassing 70 weeks. It's like from, he's going to give a starting point, he's going to give an ending point. And that prophecy is dealing with the Jews and their city, Jerusalem. Now, part of the confusion, because there is great debate about this chapter starting right here, is because it says 70 weeks. But what it literally says in the Hebrew is 77s. Now, it doesn't say weeks like our weeks. It says 77. So then the question goes, 77s of what? 77s of days? 77s of weeks? 77s of years? And when you put Daniel chapter 9 with Daniel chapter 12, and especially now with the New Testament, when you have, you know, Paul in 2 Thessalonians, you have Revelation, you have all this stuff about the Antichrist in the prophetic word of the New Testament, we know, and almost universal support for this, we know that it means 77s of years, meaning 490 years. And parenthetically inserting the interpretation in your handouts. And if you want the detailed explanation of that, you can go to our previously published Daniel chapter 9, 24 to 27, which we spent a whole week on just these verses. But it says 490 years are determined for your people, the Jews, and for your holy city. And these are six things that are going to be accomplished in that 490 years. When it's all done, there's a finished transgression, and maybe even during this time. Finished transgression. Well, what's transgression? Deliberately sinning against the God. Has that been finished? You know, is there a finishing of sinning against God? Nope. To make an end of sins? Nope. To make reconciliation of iniquity? Well, Jesus did that. He made a way for us to be bought back, to be reconciled to God, because he died on the cross for us. To bring in everlasting righteousness is Well, I mean, specifically to us as believers, he's made us everlastingly righteous by faith in him right now. We have been made the righteousness of Christ in him, but we don't see it in the world. To seal up vision and prophecy, to complete, to fulfill all vision and prophecy. Has that happened? No. There's prophecies even before Daniel that haven't been fulfilled yet. And to anoint the most holy. Who's the most holy? Well, God is. His son, Messiah, is Jesus, his son, is the Messiah. Has he been anointed as king of the world? He was crucified as king of the Jews, but he's going to be anointed, according to the Bible, as king of the world. He's a king of all those who trust in him when he sets up his kingdom. So that hasn't been fulfilled. And, so verse 25, it says, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks." So there's going to be a 7 week and 62 weeks. You add those two up, you get 69 weeks, right? And 69 weeks is 483 years. So Daniel said that from a command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 years. And see, the easiest way to know what 77s mean being years is because we know when Artaxerxes made a command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem. And we know that it was 483 years later that Jesus is in Nazareth opening the scroll of Isaiah and saying, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," meaning I'm the Messiah, because he is reading a messianic verse out of Isaiah. Now, some people tag it to a different commandment to go and restore that was given to Nehemiah. But the dates don't, there was three different decrees, and this one is the one I'm camping on. It's the only one that really adds up on the dates. And you can see it in Ezra chapter 7, verse 12, where Artaxerxes gives the command, and then you compare Ezra 7, 12, and I was going to read it, but I'm not going to. Ezra 7, 12 through 17, and then you go to Ezra 9, 9. Let's read Ezra 9, 9. It's in your notes. "For we were slaves, yet our God did not forsake us in our bondage, but he extended mercy to us in the sight of the kings of Persia to revive us, to repair the house of our God, to build its ruins," and here's the clincher, "and to give us a wall in Judea," in Judah and Jerusalem. Because what Gabriel said to Daniel is from the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the Messiah comes is 483 years. Right after Cyrus, Darius and Cyrus took over Babylon, Cyrus was shown that the scriptures of Isaiah said, God said you were coming by name, named you Cyrus 150 years before he came. And Cyrus goes, wow. And he made a decree for the Jews. The first return of the Jews was a decree to go and rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. And then it was many decades later that Artaxerxes says, now I'm giving you money and a free ticket and no taxation, and I'm sending a note to all the surrounding nations, you let these Jews go back and build the city of Jerusalem. So that's the start point. And we know that that was 457 B.C. 483 years later is 27 A.D. because you got to skip the zero. You don't go from 1 B.C. to 0 to 1 A.D. And so the Jews know when those commands were made. And so they would have been confused. Is it the one of Nehemiah or is it the one of Ezra? Which one is the command? And then the Jews would say, well, it doesn't matter. We're close. We're close to the time the Messiah is supposed to come. And that's why in John chapter 1, verse 40, but Andrew goes to grab his brother, Simon Peter, and says, who was one of the two that heard John, the Baptist speak. And he said, he first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," If you read the other gospel accounts, you'll see similar wording. We found him because they've read Daniel and they know the Messiah must be close. Turn to Luke chapter 4, verse 17. It says in Luke 4, 17, Jesus went to the synagogue in his hometown, Nazareth, and the ruler of the synagogue saw Jesus there. Jesus already turned water to wine, etc. It's the Sabbath day, Saturday, and he hands Jesus the scroll of Isaiah and says, okay, Rabbi, in your own right, why don't you read to us? And Jesus reads in verse 17, and he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Jews know this is talking about the Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, the Messiah, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And by the way, if you go to Isaiah 61, you'll see that it's at a comma that he stops. And right after the comma, and the day of vengeance of the Lord, he doesn't read that. He stops at a comma. And he said, this is the first coming good stuff. Second coming is vengeance of the Lord. And he rolls up the scroll. He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He is saying, I am the Messiah. 400, Daniel's told, 70 sevens are determined upon your people in your holy city, Jerusalem. And know this, for at the commandment to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the coming of the Messiah will be 483 of those years. And 483 years after a commandment is given, Jesus goes into Nazareth and he's unrolling a scroll, reading, I'm the Messiah, closes it up, it's fulfilled. Everybody should have realized, if they were studiers of Daniel, if they were lovers of the Word of God instead of their politics, if they were willing to surrender their pride and arrogance and instead just be humble and say, God, this is who it is, and we don't care that he's not doing exactly what we want, but he's doing what you want to save us from sins instead of saving us from the Romans. If everybody would have had a humble, submitted attitude to God, the whole nation would have come to Jesus, which is what God would have hoped. And so after the 62 weeks, which really is after the 483 years, because Gabriel broke it up into 62 into 7, because the 7 years is for rebuilding Jerusalem. That's 49 years of building Jerusalem. And then there's the 62 weeks after that, which is the time delay between Jerusalem being rebuilt and the silent years of prophecy before the Messiah comes. So, but after the 62 really means after the 69. Messiah shall be cut off. And that word is karat. It doesn't just mean killed. It means sacrificially killed. The Messiah will be sacrificially killed. And again, had Jesus's 11 apostles, not to mention the 12th Judas, if they would have been studiers of prophecy, they would not have ever complained about Jesus saying four times, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Because they did not embrace prophecy, they ended up messing up. And, Peter take him aside, no, this shall not happen to you. And then Jesus rebukes him and say, depart from me, get behind me, Satan, for you have not the thoughts of God, but of man. And today I say, for all of Christendom that is not embracing what the prophets said about the last days, are doing the same thing the disciples did by not believing what God said the last days would be like. So, and now here's the other clincher that's hard to discern. And that is that at this point, and then the Messiah will be cut off. Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. Who was Jesus cut off for? Who was he sacrificed for? you and me. He wasn't sacrificed because of his own sin. He was sacrificed because of us. And then what we have to realize is God said to Daniel, 490 years are determined upon your people, your city, Jerusalem, and 483 is going to bring the Messiah, but then he's going to be cut off. And what we have to understand, and this is what else adds to the confusion of the chapter, the stopwatch stops. He turns off the clock of time. Because when they rejected, then God says, okay, I'm going to use the church. I'm going to use the Jew and Gentile church. I'm no longer going to be dealing with the Jews and their city Jerusalem because they have rejected the message of the Messiah. And so now I'm going to have this church age of 2,000 years, but I'm going to reinitiate the 77s as soon as I start working with the Jews and Jerusalem again. And that's going to be after the rapture of the church. Because he'll be done with the church and he'll go back center, the Jews and their city Jerusalem is going to be center stage. Verse 26, and after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Now, we know that this Jerusalem city was destroyed again. And we know that the Jerusalem temple was destroyed again after the Jews went back to Israel. And after Daniel's day, they rebuilt the temple. It was given a facelift, a big facelift by Herod the Great. Herod the Great turned it into a wonder of the world. And then it was destroyed again. Who were the people that did that? The Romans. So it says here, and the people we know to be the Romans. By history, we know that was 70 AD. It was three Roman legions destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. The people of the prince who is to come. Now, again, if you're new to this prophecy stuff, that's why for decades, prophecy teachers have been saying that the Antichrist, who is the prince who is to come, is going to come out of a revived Roman Empire. It's going to come, he's going to be out of the West. So we know that the Antichrist isn't, and people that want to say the Antichrist is going to be a Muslim and all this stuff is about Islam and the Antichrist and all this stuff is Islam. They have to make a case that who really destroyed Jerusalem wasn't the Romans. They conscripted the area of the Arabs to go and destroy Jerusalem. Absolutely not true. They were European Romans that came and destroyed Jerusalem. So we know the identity of the Antichrist from this chapter. He'll come out of Europe. And again, Europe is the headquarters of the plan for global government. Now, when I was being taught as a young Christian, people were saying it's going to be just the European Union. But as we studied, Daniel chapter 7 says this final empire is the whole world. So Europe is going to be creating this global empire, but it will be out of the European Union that the Antichrist is going to come. And then at the end of it shall be with a flood till the end of the war. Desolations are determined, meaning as soon as the Jews are their temple and city are destroyed, they're going to be dispersed through the world again, and there's going to be a flood of troubles and desolations upon the Jews. Has that been true? Have the Jews suffered ever since they were kicked out of the land in 70 AD? Verse 27, then he, and the he is the prince who is to come, he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. So how long is 1 week? 7 years. And so now that if you want to, okay, now I'm going to tell you, I hope every hand can go up. Do you know, what do you think about the 70th week of Daniel? The 70th week of Daniel is that one, is what we're talking about here. That the Antichrist, what starts the 70th week, what gets the clock going again, is that the Antichrist is going to rise to power and he's going to make a covenant with many for 1 week. And next week, we don't have time today, I'm going to tell you what I think that covenant is, and other people are beginning to think it is too. He's going to make a covenant. As soon as that global cut with many, he's the global leader. We know from Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, he is the leader of a 10-nation global empire. So many is going to be the 10 nations. He's going to make some deal that's going to include Israel. And as soon as he signs that 7-year covenant, boom, the clock starts. And you can know that Jesus is physically returning to earth 7 years later, because that's what Daniel chapter 12 says. That's what Revelation says. We can know when Jesus is coming as soon as that covenant is signed. But in the middle of the week, in the middle of that 7 years, 3.5 years into it, and this is all in Revelation 2, he, the Antichrist, shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. You got to see Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, Thessalonians 2, 2 Thessalonians 2, Revelation 11. There's going to be a new Jewish temple. There has to be a Jewish temple. The Jews have to again do animal sacrifice. Impossible today. Impossible that they would have animal sacrifices going today. But it's going to happen. And when it does, the Antichrist is going to make a deal to let him do that. The Jews are going to embrace him as their Messiah because he does. And 3.5 years into it, he's going to say, change my mind. He's going to go into the holy place, say, he's God. Animal sacrifices are over. In fact, I actually don't like you Jews. I'm going to kill you. And that's what the other scriptures talk about. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. And Jesus says, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, then flee out of Jerusalem. And this is what he is referring to. Jesus was referring to this chapter. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. And so again, I went quicker than I have in the past, and I hope I, you know, last week I heard I confused some people, and other people said, oh no, I got it. You know. So I try not to, but I went quicker than the easy reading. And if you struggled with it, then read it carefully. Go read these other referenced chapters of the Bible. But you might say, Kevin, why is it such a big deal? I hope I made a case for the fact that prophecy is a big deal. That it was a big deal to Daniel that Jeremiah had prophesied timing. And he alone was blessed by God because he was so into what God had prophesied. And had Jesus' disciples known, things would have been so much different for them. And if we know, if we, you know, smell the coffee, congregants, the last days are coming. The last days of prophetic scenarios, not just Daniel, not just John's revelation, not just 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, not just 2 Peter, not just, I mean, it is so clear we're getting close. And may the Lord help us to be on our knees and praying and saying, God, keep me away from the deceptions of this world and the sin that's just right there in my face with all this filth and stuff that is tantalizing fleshly indulgences. And let's just serve Jesus and tell people the end is here. Have a compassion for the people that don't know the bridge is out. Yeah, I remember that last earthquake in California, and this guy, this poor guy on a motorcycle, he's just going willy-nilly, and the bridge is out. One of the bridges got knocked down this years ago, and they had video of it, and I just, oh, man, why wasn't somebody there to show them? Years ago, before the Tremont interchange went in, I was going up a hill, and I realized that there was a, you know, I was behind, you know, there was a truck up here, and I was kind of behind, and there was another car that was going around the semi. And there was a barrier. So people, Tremont was not, you could turn onto Tremont, or turn onto 16 from Tremont without having to do the on and off ramp. And a drunk had turned into the fast lane of I-16 South. And I'm going up, and all of a sudden I see the car going by, and I get up closer, dark, just dark night. And all of a sudden, my car headlights hit smoke. And I slow down, and I realize there's a head-on collision. And the semi was pulling off to the side. So there was no room for the guy to get out of the way. There was a Jersey barrier, guys in the wrong lane coming on the fast lane. And it was just a smack 55-mile-an-hour, you know, head-on collision. And I had a flare in the back of the car. And I just go, whoa, this is bad. And the next car that's coming, because the batteries were destroyed, there's no taillights, no anything to warn the next person. And so I just popped that flare, and I'm going down the street. And they tried to avoid me. They thought I was nuts, but I just made them stop. Because they were going to go into destruction. And so they stopped, and, you know, the guy was in very serious condition. The guy that was hit, the two drunks were also had big knots on their head already just after a minute. And so, you know, we should have that kind of, we see the accident getting ready to happen. We see it, the bridge is out, people are just going willy-nilly like nothing's going to happen. And may God help us to have that fervor to warn them while we can. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word, and I pray that if there's anybody here today that is traveling on that road with no bridge, is going to fall into the lake of fire, that without repenting and turning around and realizing and trusting in you as their Savior, to realize they're sinners and they need the cure for sin, and there's only one way to do it, and that's through your Son, Jesus, that God, you would impress upon them the need to do so. And Father, we thank you for your word that hasn't left us as orphans, Lord, that we can know and discern the days that we're in, and God, help us to be set free from the things of this world and to have our minds stayed on you. And Lord, do I just pray even a little bit of a kick in my own life for having a more fervent prayer like Daniel had, to just really consider the day that I'm in. And I pray that for us, too, as a congregation. We thank you, Lord, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. A great simple song to memorize and use every day you open your Bible. You know, as you're going through the scriptures, open my eyes, Lord, let me see Jesus. He's basically on every page of the Bible, as it's God's way of calling us to salvation in Him. God bless you, keep you in His care, enjoy your Father's Day, and until we can fellowship again, God bless you.